to be here in the house of the Lord together to worship our God. And it's good to be back. I want to thank you for your prayers, for your your support as we had the opportunity to travel back to my hometown. And actually with a purpose, it wasn't really a vacation. It was really to go out there and plant it in Bill and Jennifer's heart and others here, to go out there and spread the love of Christ in Miami, because they were affected by what? Huh? Can you hear me? I don't know. Is this on? They want to raise the volume. But part of it is because they were affected by what happened with the hurricanes that passed by, obviously Houston, Miami, and Puerto Rico. But since obviously from South Florida and connection with North Hialeah Baptist Church, which is my home church as well, was able to partner with them and able to find about 70 children, which their families, to go out there and spread the love of Christ with them, with some toys and school supplies and clothing. And if you have Facebook, and if you don't, I encourage you, if you do have one, to like our page, because we also have the actual giving of the book bags and the gifts on their chapel service. And I just want to tell you, it was an incredible moment. If you think that I'm lying, ask Bill and Jennifer, because they were there. And from a teacher telling my wife, thank you, because there were kids here that needed book bags. It's amazing just how book bags and pencils, you know, things that everybody could have, they don't have those things, even in South Florida. So I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your support. I want to thank you for those that donated as far as school supplies or toys. It was a blessing. We also did that also as well on the Sunday in the daytime. So I just want to at least give you that report, so you can see that, you know, that you were a blessing to not just North Hialeah Baptist Church and the children there, but South Florida, and being a light in our community. So I want to thank you for that. And also just want to praise God for also the opportunity this week to also, you know, I'm a very community-driven person, minister. And we had the opportunity this week to also not just minister, obviously, in South Florida, but also on Thursday, a group of folks, the Callahans and the Phelps, who are not here this morning, and we went, you know, also Stephanie and myself and my family went to go spread some Christmas joy at the nursing home in Somerset during the evenings. And I really want to praise God. I fooled around a lot with my brother Don, but he was there to be Santa Claus. But it's not easy being Santa Claus in that suit for 2 hours running around in that really heated area. I mean, you know, we almost had to give him like CPR and water, but it was just great, you know, seeing those seniors just spreading, you know, just coming in there and showing them Santa Claus and smiling and giving them some little treats and stuff like that. But believe it or not, it's an opportunity to witness as well. So I praise God for that. And yesterday, last night, we had our children's program for the community, where we were able to show them the Charlie Brown Christmas cartoon. And Santa was there as well. Again, take some pictures with them and give them just little things and some frozen hot chocolate. I had some frozen hot chocolate. Can you imagine that? Frozen hot chocolate. I don't know. It's kind of weird, but it tasted good. So that was awesome. But we had the children, with some of the folks that came yesterday, were blessed. So it's good to know that Christmas is not just about what we want, but it's about spreading that love out there. So I just wanted to at least share that, and it's good to be here. And also, I know that some folks are out. You know, it's that time of the year. I know the Phelps family are traveling vacation. I know the Collins also were going to Indiana. I know some are sick as well. We apologize about the Christmas program. These are just things that just come out of our hands, but I pray that we come ready on Wednesday to support. Amen. We're going to come Wednesday to support, because I know that they've worked hard, and they worked, you know, to really do this to not just for us, but to exalt the name of our Savior. Amen. So please come Wednesday to support that, even though we will have our regular service this evening as well. Let's turn to the Bible in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to start reading from verse 1. And it says here, as we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says here, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Heavenly Father, we come before your throne at this time, Father, as we sung in one of our hymns today, Father, we come to worship. And I pray as we enter the doors of this sanctuary, O God, that all of us, Father, come with a heart and a spirit to worship you. Because we know, Father, that the Christmas season and everything, every single season that we live here on this planet is to glorify your name. Is to exalt the name which is above all names, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father God, I pray, Lord, that as we read your word and as we come to understand it now, that your Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our hearts. That it begins, Father, to start laying the foundation, Father, to receive what you have for us today, Father. You have a word for us, God. You want to transform us and change whether our hearts or our minds or lay anything that might be burdensome, Father, lay it at your feet. Or if maybe there's someone here, Father, that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today could be their day of salvation. I don't know, God. I cannot see upon their hearts, but you can. But work in our lives, work in this church. And I just put myself in your hands, Father, at this moment, God. I pray that you help me, Father, to deliver the message that you put in my heart clearly, precisely, accurately, Father, according to your Holy Spirit. Father, we welcome you in this place, and we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, part of the reason why people get excited about Christmas, and I mentioned it yesterday to the young people that were in the little Christmas program we had last night, was that I know part of it obviously is the beauty of Christmas. I love the Christmas season and the Christmas trees and everything else. But part of it as well, of course, you know, it's funny that I thought the children will respond automatically to this one, but they kind of saved it for the end. And it's the part of the gifts. I mean, let's just be honest. Even though we know that Christmas is not about getting or receiving gifts. That's not the primary reason. But Christmas is known, right? You know, we look at the Christmas tree, you know, we see presents under them, you know, and obviously people are, even as we speak right now, going to the malls or going to whatever, Walmart or any of these shopping places to buy their, do their last minute shopping. And even on Christmas Eve, I guarantee you, on Sunday, I guarantee you, there'll be people going to the malls or the shops to do their last minute Christmas shopping. Even though, of course, like I said before, we know that the reason we celebrate Christmas is not because of the gifts, but it's because of the gift that the Lord gave us in Jesus Christ. Because it's all about Jesus. Like I said, I told the children yesterday, Christmas is all about Jesus. And you know what? I kind of feel sometimes I might be wrong. I could be wrong. It's just my personal commentary or my personal opinion. That means I believe sometimes even the churches are kind of tired of hearing that. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season. And the reason I say it, sometimes even in the way that it's kind of said, it's kind of like said like in a very like monotonous, maybe even in a religious way, you know? Okay, yes, we already know already, but like if we want, but like, can you add something else to it? Can you add another ingredient to it? Can you add another spice to it? But guess what? No, we can't, because that's all sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Christ is the reason what we celebrate Christmas for. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have Christmas. And of course, we're trying to take Christmas out of this, out of December, out of the Christmas season, and make it generalized by, you know, now it's almost an offense to say Merry Christmas, right? But people say Happy Holidays because they want to take, you know, Merry Christmas out of you know, December 25th, and that's just how the enemy is working nowadays. And I don't want to get into that, but it's just, you know, that's just my personal opinion. But even believers get caught up, just like what happened with Thanksgiving, in the commercialization of Christmas. Christmas is a commercial now. I'm talking, you know, commercial meaning that's just about, it's a business. It's about giving money and people getting in debt. You know that people mostly get in debt in the Christmas season. You know that, right? It's a proven statistic. Because we've commercialized Christmas. Because we forgot the real meaning and true reason of Christmas, which is, of course, is about Jesus Christ. And you can tell by how times have changed. And I believe my saints will probably know this even better than I will. Because you remember before, you know, years before, how Christmas was, that before, like the element of surprise was the cool thing about Christmas. You know what I'm saying? That, you know, that you didn't know what exactly you were going to get, you know. Now, even our children, and even the older children, give a list already. They already know exactly what they want for Christmas, and they kind of like give it out, you know. And it's like, you know, and sometimes we even give it way before Christmas. And it wasn't like that before. You can see that the times are changing. Christmas was all about the joy of not knowing, you know, or the joy of gratefulness, and it's kind of lost its essence or its value. You know, and of course, you know, and there's nothing wrong. Like, you know, now, you know, kids, and I think they still do kind of get excited when they have their Christmas list or their list for Santa, you know. And I remember for me, and I'm sure for maybe some of us, I mean, the minute December 1st hit, you know, that I already had the list out. You know, you're already making your list for Santa, and then the Christmas tree's out there, and you put that list on the Christmas tree, and maybe leave some milk and cookies for Santa. My problem is I didn't leave milk and cookies for Santa because I would drink it and I would eat the cookies before Santa got there. So that was my problem. But anyways, but that's a little side note. But they'll leave their Christmas list for Santa, you know, and let's be honest, even us bigger kids do it as well. But it's all the elements of the gifts. We just read a passage here, one very famous Christmas passage that we find in Matthew chapter 2. And I want to like just get a little bit into it and see some little biblical lessons that we could get out of here. And you're going to see how it ties into what I was talking about at the beginning. But one of the lessons that we could learn from the passage we just read right now is that, you know, no matter what, God's word is going to get out. God's word is going to get out, because it says at the beginning of the verse that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Apparently, the word of God even got so far to the east that even these wise men who were not Jews, okay, were coming to see Jesus. You know, and we know that, you know, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, I mean, you could just write it down if you want. The Bible says they know that the grass will fade away, but the word of God will endure forever. The Bible also says that the word of God doesn't return void, and we'll get into that. But, you know, we see that God's word is, no matter what, God's word is going to get out. And even got out so far to the east that even the wise men heard it. Because what is it that pulled the wise men to come? They heard about this. They probably heard the word of the Lord. Well, word of God, hey, listen, I'm sending you guys to go and find this babe that's been born, you know, to, and for the, and the Bible says we've come to worship him, You know, and that's comforting to know, because remember, the wise men were magi. They were oriental astrologers who God called to worship the Son of God, worship Jesus. You know, it just teaches us that the word of God has stretched out to them. And it's great to know that the word of God still stretches out today. The word of God still stretches out today. And that's very comforting to know. And it's also very comforting to know that God's word does not return void. As I said before, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says that. You know, God's word does not return void, just like what happened with the Magi. They heard the word of God. They, you know, they responded to it, and it doesn't return void. And that's the reason why God calls us to plant the word of the Lord onto our community, onto our friends, wherever the Lord takes us. It's also great to know, too, that God's word is accurate. God's word is accurate. It's specific. God, like, for example, it says here that they gave him specific instruction that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, and even gives an Old Testament passage to prove it, Micah 5:2. But you in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and not the least among the rulers for Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel. And that prophecy was given hundreds of years before that happened. Did it come to pass? Yes. Why? Because God's word is accurate. God's word is accurate. You know, and that's important for us to know, because that's the reason why we always need to get into the word of God. Because you know, people are looking for certainty here in life. You will not find certainty in money. You will not find certainty in people, because people will let you down. I'll even tell you this. You won't even find certainty in family. Pastor, how can you say that? Because even family will let you down too. But you know who will not let you down? God and God's word. Because the Bible says that his word, all his promises are yes and amen. When God gives a word, you better believe he's going to fulfill it. Because God's word is accurate. So accurate that we see, obviously, one of my favorite topics is prophecies. And one of the prophecies here of the Messiah is mentioned here, and it's fulfilled. That's why they mention it here. That's why Matthew mentions it, to make you know that this prophecy is fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem. It also indicates, too, I mean, it's a little theological, you know, little avenue here, that salvation wasn't just for the Jews, even though here it indicates here, who is he who has been born king of the Jews? But it's amazing that the ones who are proclaiming this are Gentiles, because these are magis. These are wise men. They're not Jewish people. These are Gentiles. And it's comforting us for us to know, because Jesus is not for any particular group. Jesus is for everybody. Jesus is for everybody. And that's how and even in here, you and I are included in this package. You and I are included in this passage. And it's great to know that salvation wasn't just for the Jews, you know, saying here, the king of the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. Isaiah 60, verse 3 talks about that. But here's one of my favorite part too. It also shows, just here in these passages that we read, that man cannot thwart God's plan. Man cannot thwart God's plan. Because we know, understood this, that before Jesus was born, you know, and of course, you know, King Herod wasn't happy about that, so he decided to put a mass genocide afterwards, killing all the infants, trying to see if he was able to kill Jesus, because he got offended that, oh, here's this king of the Jew. And of course, anybody that's in, not anybody, but some people who are prideful, and especially prideful in authority, get threatened when somebody else is coming up the ranks. So you know what? Let me see if I could just take him out. But here's the question. Was he able to do it? No. You know why? Because you cannot thwart God's plan. And no matter how you try to put a fork in God's plan, which I definitely do not recommend that you do, because you're not messing with anybody. You're messing with the Lord, okay? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. But it's great to know that nothing can thwart God's plan. And it's great for you to know, because sometimes in God's plans, you know, we feel like that oppression, like that what happened with Herod and his move to kill all the infants. And sometimes we feel like we're living in a moment where we just feel like kind of like maybe not persecuted, but oppressed, but afflicted, but like there's no hope. But you know what? Never give up hope. One of the themes of Christmas is hope. and the hope that, you know, and if God was able to be faithful to send his son and be born during the time that he was born, and all this and this genocide that was happening, and even that it happened, guess what? Christ was born, and Christ grew, and Christ was able to fulfill the purpose of what he was sent here to do, which was to save us and die on the cross. What makes you think that God is going to change now? You know, if God has a plan for your life, and even though it might not look like it right now, he will fulfill it. He will fulfill it because God is faithful. God is faithful. And we can see that just here studying these passages. But the most marvelous, well, one of the most marvelous things about here, and this is where I want to get to in today's message, is that it says there that the reason why the magi, the wise men, went there, okay, to find Jesus was to worship him. And the way that they express their worship, it says there in verse 11, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In other words, the reason why they went there, okay, was because they wanted to present gifts to Jesus. You know, most people, you know, put so much effort on what they're going to, whether buy or maybe receive for Christmas, especially now, obviously, during this season. But here's the big question that we all need to ask ourselves, okay? Here's the big question that we all need to ask ourselves, and here's the theme of today's message. What does Jesus want for Christmas? We focus so much about what other people want, or maybe what you want. Have you asked yourself the question, what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want for Christmas? What does Jesus want for Christmas? And we're going to get into that, you know, because, you know, why does Jesus deserve a gift? I want to get into that a little bit. Why does Jesus deserve a gift? You know, it's funny that, you know, as kids make their Christmas lists to Santa, you know, and I remember sometimes Santa would say this theme, you know, as I was there yesterday and on the nursing home. But sometimes they ask the question, hey, have you been naughty or nice? I guess to determine whether, you know, you might receive a gift or not. Have you been naughty or nice? And there's even a Christmas song that talks about that with Santa Claus, right? Have you been naughty or nice? Thank God that with Jesus, we don't have to really worry about that question, right? Because he's been more than nice. He's been more than nice. Our God is good. He's gone far above and beyond. But I believe that, in my opinion, that the person that gets the most shafted in Christmas is Jesus. I believe that with my heart. The person that gets shafted the most in during this Christmas season is Jesus. Because people are willing to give more and spend more to their families and their friends than to give to the one that saved us from eternal separation from God. I want you to understand that. I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus deserves a gift. Because understand what Jesus did for you and for me. You know, he gave us the opportunity to be one with the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. But if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us here would be able to say that. And you know, that's important to you, and that should be important to you and to me. You know why? Because all of you, whether have encountered problems or you're going to. Let me tell you something about 2018. You are going to encounter problems. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be a masochist. I'm not. But it's just reality. In this world, Jesus said, you will have affliction. And when you're going through that affliction, isn't it awesome to know that Emmanuel, God with us, is going with you? That you're not alone in that boat. And when you feel like you're sinking, and you feel like you're drowning, Jesus himself will extend his hand and lift you up. Man, we can find no savior like Jesus. And just that fact alone, you know, when you watch like these movies or even some of these reality show, when you see somebody gets rescued from a perilous journey or a perilous moment, you know, and they come in and they rescue you, whether being a lifeguard or some special forces military. I always love seeing the reaction of the person when they get rescued from. They are in total gratitude. Tears are coming down their eyes. And they're like, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. I get to see my family again. I get to see my children or my grandchildren or my nephew or my friends again. Thank you for saving me. Can we tell Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for saving me? For saving me of myself, not just eternity, because we just focus on heaven, which is important, very important. But you know what? Jesus saved you from yourself. Jesus saved me from myself. You know why? Because the Bible says that the heart is wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus deserves an amazing gift. You know, I also love too that, you know, we obviously in the Christmas story, we focus a lot on the part when Jesus was born. And we understand that Jesus was born in a manger. But before that, you know, I love the passage, and this one I do want to read in Philippians chapter 2. It's a very, very renowned passage, but it does have a tie into Christmas. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 7, I'm just going to read it to you quickly. You can write it down if you wish. It says here, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And how did God humble himself? How did Christ humble? He became a man. He became a man. And we need to understand that, because we need to understand that one of the reasons why Jesus deserved a gift is because Jesus fixed your mess. Because before Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, you might not like this, but it's just reality, because it's a reality for me too. We were a mess. You were a mess. I was a mess. My heart, your heart, was a mess before Jesus. But isn't it awesome to know? For example, Jesus Christ became a man and left the richness of eternity. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about there. That's why it says that he humbled himself. Try to tell a king that has money and gold and a palace and all these things and tell him, now I want you to live under a bridge. Now I want you to wear the most smelly, broken clothes that you could ever get. Have that image. And you say, man, who would actually might even do that? Well, you know who did? Jesus did. Because he humbled himself and became a man. He stepped out of the richness of eternity so he could become a man. Not only that, but he also left the comforts of eternity. And where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? Jesus was born in a manger. I want you to focus on that. I don't know if you ever study what a manger looks like and what involves everything that's inside a manger. A manger's dirty. A manger's cold. A manger is a place where animals habitate. And those who grew up in a farm know that where animals habitate, okay, it's not a pretty sight. It doesn't smell good, does it? For all you farmers out there. I wasn't born a farm, but I've been in one. It's not clean, is it? No, it's not. Okay? And it can get cold. It can get hot. It's dirty. You get lonely, too. I mean, none of us here sleep in a barn. We have our beds. I want you to think about this. And those who are parents, I want you to think about this, too. Think about your child, and would you allow your child to be born in a manger? Would you allow your child to be born in a barn? Most of your children were born in a hospital and was probably given the best care possible. Do you think that You know, whether President Trump or the King of Spain or England or the prince that's up there in England, that one of the things is pregnant, I'm not sure, I forgot, will have their children born in a manger? Most probably not. They'll probably have the best blankets, the best provision, the best care, without a doubt. I want you to think about this. God's son was born in a manger. The ruler of this universe, the one that knows how many hairs are on your head, the one that says that the earth is his footstool, this being son was born in a manger. And why is that so important? Because it is great to know that God was willing to step out of the comforts of eternity. You think the palaces of this earth are great? The Bible says that Jesus is preparing the mansions for us. Have you ever seen the mansions of eternity? This world can't even match to it. But God, Jesus, left the comforts of that to step into a manger. You know why? Because he was willing to step into our mess. Because the manger is a typology of our hearts. Because the Bible says that our heart is wicked. The carnal, natural, human heart is not good. It is wicked. It's sinful. It's dirty. It could be lonely. It could be cold. It could be bitter. You think that I'm lying? Watch the news and watch all these horrifying things that you keep hearing. And I know it's funny. Some of the questions that people ask sometimes, and I hear them, and I see it on Facebook. They're like, how can somebody do that? How can somebody go into a church and just start shooting people, including children? How can they abuse little children? How can they get children and sell them for prostitution, which we have? How can they do that? What kind of a world are we living in? A world that is drowning in sin. That's why. A world where the human heart is wicked and needs Jesus. But I want you to picture this. Jesus was willing to be born in a manger because Jesus was willing to be born in your manger. And what's your manger? Your heart. And Jesus was able to come in and step out of eternity and step into your heart. And when he came into your heart, he saw the mess that was around. He saw the mess of loneliness, maybe. He saw the mess, you know, of how you were eternally separated from God. He saw your mess of your past. And I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that it says that, you know what? And before Christ, we were the old man, but in Jesus, we're the new man in Christ. You're brand new. He made you brand new. He washed that all away, and you have a new heart in Jesus. God was able to fix your mess of the bondage of sin. Because the Bible says that before Jesus, we were all slaves to sin. But now, because of Christ, we are slaves of righteousness, the Bible says. It talks about that in Romans. We are slaves of righteousness. That means that you belong to Jesus. You don't belong to the sin. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to the devil. Before, you belonged to the devil. And now you belong to the Lord. Because Jesus was able to step out of eternity and step into your mess, and step into your manger, step into your heart. He was able to step into your brokenness and heal all your wounds, not just your physical wounds, but maybe you had wounds of unforgiveness. Maybe you had wounds of bitterness. Maybe you had wounds of anger. Maybe you had wounds of bad character or temperament. But now you have the mood of Jesus. Now you have the character of Christ, because he was to step in and mend your brokenness. He was able to sin and fix in maybe your mess of anxiety. One of the themes about when Jesus was born and part of his messianic prophecy was he was called Wonderful Counselor, but also he was called Prince of Peace. Isn't it great to know that maybe you don't have everything in life, but you sure could, like tonight, sleep at peace no matter what you're going through. That God's peace that could surpass all understanding could come upon you. You know why you may be able to have that? Because Jesus Christ was able to step into your life. He was able to step into your manger. You know what's the number one killer of the United States? It's called stress. You know how diseases are produced, the majority of them? Stress. You know why families are being divided? Stress, whether financial stress, whether other stresses. Isn't it awesome to know that Jesus comes into your life and brings you peace? Brings you peace. Isn't it great to know that God was able to fix your mess of loneliness? That's the part that I love about Emmanuel. God with us. You are not alone, ever. And even though people might desert you, even though people might turn their back, even though people might be like a Judas, just like what happened with Jesus, God is always with you. Even in the midst of our mistakes. And sometimes God might just kind of leave you there. You might feel like you're alone, but you're not. It's because God is treating you. He wants to heal that brokenness. But isn't it great to know that God was able to fix your mess? Isn't it great to know that God was able to fix your mess of bad decisions? Have we all made bad decisions in this life? Here, let me help you. Yes, you have. And so have I. And there's some people that dwell in those bad decisions. Isn't it great to know that God could get a bad decision in your life and make it right? You know how I know this? Because the Bible says that, for example, when the Israelites were in the desert, there was this place that went to that was called Marah. And in Marah, they said the waters were bitter. But when God instructed Moses to go and strike the rod at the water, the Bible says that the waters became sweet. And that's a typology of what Jesus does in our heart. Jesus has the capability and the power to turn our bitter hearts into sweet. Jesus has the capability to make our sour decisions and turn it into something positive, even though we made a mistake. That's the power of God. That's the power of the Lord. God was able to fix our dirty hearts. Praise God for that. Jesus provides everything also that you have right now. What you have right now, if it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't have it. Another reason why Jesus deserves a gift. The Bible says that God blesses the cheerful giver. It says here in the passage that we read in Matthew that the reason why they were coming to see Jesus was to worship him. And how did the Magi express their worship? You know how they expressed it? They gave them gifts. Frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Okay, and that's the reason why they come up that there were three kings. Even though it doesn't say how many wise men there were, but that's how the theologians come up that there were three wise men. But anyways, but worship, and one day we're going to talk about this, Greg. We're going to talk about worship one day as far as messages. But worship, in its biblical simplicity, is reverent adoration, exalting our God. See, worship is not just about singing a song. That's part of it, but that's not worship. Worship means you're going to lift up the name of Jesus. You're going to lift up the name of Jesus. And part of the way that you lift up is by giving. Giving someone a gift is a form of exaltation. When you're buying your gifts for your loved ones this Christmas season, the reason why you're doing it, of course, because you love them. And you want to lift them up. And I pray that it feels good, right? When you give somebody, someone, you see the smile on their face. Or when they get surprised, oh my gosh, you got me this. Wow, thank you. Know, what you're doing is that you're lifting them up. You want to encourage them. You're lifting them up. You're exalting. Here, the three wise men were doing the same thing. They were doing the same thing. They came to worship him, and the way they expressed it was by giving him a gift. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Doesn't Jesus deserve to be exalted? You know, I pray that's amen in your hearts. Okay? And whether the planet wants to or not, it's going to happen. Because the Bible says that at the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, but praise God that we don't have to do it like as far as forced to, but that we could do it out of our hearts, out of our spirit. But doesn't Jesus deserve to be exalted? The thing is that we want to choose how we want to exalt him. That's the problem. That's sometimes the problem with the church. We want to choose. And it's not about choosing what gift you want to give him, how you want to exalt him. Why are we willing to give Jesus leftover gifts? See, some gifts require sacrifice. See, right now, there's people right now that are making lines to buy their loved ones a gift. There are people right now that are trying to save up money, or maybe they're getting in debt, okay? So that way they could buy this person, their loved ones, something special. But it requires sacrifice. You know, maybe the gift that Jesus wants is the sacrifice of service. It's a form of worship. Maybe the gift that Jesus wants is that you give him all your heart, soul, and mind. Maybe the gift that Jesus wants is maybe that you become a disciple, not just a follower, not just a believer. But that requires sacrifice, because I guess that's what Jesus said. Though, if you want to be my disciple, you got to come and take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. It requires sacrifice. Giving gifts requires sacrifice. And if you want to give unto the Lord, it's gonna cost you something. And by the way, if you looked at the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus, it wasn't cheap. They didn't just give them leftovers. And I believe sometimes, nobody here, but I believe sometimes the church likes to give Jesus leftovers. Okay, God, if I have time, I'll go to church. If I have time, I'll pray, or I'll read the Bible, or I'll get involved in my church, if I have the time. Imagine if God would treat us the same way, if I had the time, but he doesn't. Why are we willing to give Jesus leftover? Imagine if Jesus were to knock on your door tonight and say, hey, listen, can I have dinner with you? What would you give him? Would you give him yesterday's meal that's right there sitting in the little pocket and microwave it? Or would you go all out? Or would you go all out? I leave that question to you in your heart. What would you answer? But why is it sometimes we don't give unto the Lord like we should? Because we haven't truly worshiped. Or maybe our worship is not authentic, because it says there in the passage that we read that King Herod was there because he wanted to know where Jesus was, because he wanted to worship him. Here's the question. Was he truthful? Was he truthful? Was he truthful? No, he was not. He was just saying something religious, something not, you know, manipulative, but his heart wasn't in the right place. Now the wise men, being that they were Gentiles, their heart was in the right place. They were there to truly worship. And something that the Lord showed me there is that sometimes that's how he finds the church too. Because do you remember what was the big problem with the church of Laodicea? You remember that? They say that they did all these things, right? But their hearts were far away from the Lord. They had lost their first love. In the book of Revelation, it talks about that. Why? Because their worship was not authentic. Their worship was not authentic. And when we're talking about worship God and worship the Lord, as we sung the hymns, God wants to make sure that when we give to Jesus, that we give him the best. That we don't give him leftovers. That we give him the best. So to close, what does Jesus want for Christmas? And I know some might be thinking in their theological mind, might even throw me Colossians chapter 1. Well, you know, everything was made by him and for him. So everything belongs to Jesus. Pastor, what could possibly Jesus want? He already has it, right? Okay. Well, here, let me give you a little list that the Lord put in my heart to give, that maybe this is what Jesus wants for Christmas and that you might possibly want to give him. Maybe he wants your trust. Do you trust Jesus? And be careful. Don't answer that very quickly. It's easy to say yes. It's easy to say yes. I love what it says here, and I'm just going to read it to you in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 4. I am going to read this to you. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 4. Look what it says here. It says here, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. It's easy to say that you trust the Lord, but your lifestyle will indicate that. Okay? It's easy to say, I trust the Lord, but your lifestyle will prove it. And you can lie to me, you can lie to the pastor, you can lie to your deacon or the Sunday school teacher or to your family, but you can't lie to God. And he'll know. You know how he'll know? When the afflictions come. When the afflictions come. And then he'll see if you truly trust him. And maybe, you know, and maybe for Christmas, maybe all that Jesus wants is that you trust him. And not trust him 50% or 75% or even 90%. The Bible says if we're going to love God, love him with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Maybe another thing that Jesus wants for Christmas is that he wants you to make him first in your life. That's another one, too, that we can easily say, oh, yeah, of course, Pastor, Jesus is first in my life. Your lifestyle will indicate that. For, you know, it's funny here, though. You know what was the wise men's priority? You know what it was their focus? You know what was their mission only? To go and seek Jesus. And they were willing to travel very far to do it. They were willing to risk their lives because we knew that, you know, here the king, right, you know, wanted to find out, but for other intentions because he wanted to kill Jesus. And maybe he could have killed them too, okay? They were willing to go through all these things to seek Jesus and to present them gifts. It's funny, the word seek, like for example, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness and everything else will be added unto you. The word seek, in its grammar text, it's continual, meaning that it's constant. It's not like, okay, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and okay, so that's it. No. You continue to seek Jesus. It's used in a continual grammatical text. It's continual. Are you seeking Jesus? Or here's the question. The same way that they, with fervor, sought to seek Jesus, do you seek him the same way? With the same fervor? With the same zeal? With the same passion? Or is it just a routine? Or is it something that I just do because I've done it for so many years? I pray that's not our hearts. I pray that for myself. The day that I start doing that, please find yourself another pastor. Please, Bill, find another one. I encourage you. Yes. Because I don't want to do it because I have a title next to me. I don't want to do it because I went to seminary. I don't want to do it for any other reason. I want to do it because I love Jesus. That's why. That's why I want to seek him. And the day that that passion is gone, Lord have mercy. But God wants us to seek him. Another thing that Jesus wants you to give him for Christmas. He wants you to give him your heart. Does he have your heart? Be honest. I know these are simple questions, but they have a lot of profound, profound meaning. See, you could do the right thing, like I mentioned before, religiously and ecclesiastically, meaning going to church, and your hearts be far away from God. If you think that I'm wrong, ask the Pharisees. If you think that I'm wrong, ask the members of the Church of First Baptist of Laodicea. And ask them. That they did everything. They had their Christmas program. They had their ministries. They got their staff. They had all these things. But what was the one thing that Jesus had against them? You have lost your first love. And that just teaches us that you could have all these things. People see, this is the thing. People think that the success of a church is having all these things. No, you can have all these things and be an unsuccessful church. That's why it's not about the numbers. It's about the quality. It's about the quality of worship. It's about the quality of prayer. It's about the quality of his service. That's what Jesus cares about. That's a successful church. But maybe we're not giving our hearts the way we're supposed to. See, you could have these things in your heart that Jesus doesn't have. Like what? Well, maybe there's anger in your heart. Maybe there's bitterness in your heart. Oh, here's one. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your heart. Yeah, you're going to come here and smile and sing hallelujah and sing all these beautiful hymns, but you can have something against your brother or your sister. Yeah, it happens in church. Yes, it does. And God is saying, until you don't give that to me, you won't be blessed. And maybe for Christmas, you could turn that over to Jesus. That unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger, the hate, ill will. Or maybe it's some habitual sin that you haven't given to the Lord. And you're like, Jesus, I want to give this to you because I need help. I need help. Maybe your brokenness. Maybe you feel broken in your heart, broken in your mind. Give that to the Lord. Maybe that's why he wants forgiveness, because he wants to bring you healing. He wants to bring healing to your heart. And then the last thing, as we close, maybe another thing that Jesus wants for Christmas. You know, when you write the Christmas gifts and you look at the presents, it has this little marker thing, not a little whatever card little thing, and it says to and from. And I pray in this Christmas season, you say to Jesus and from me, my case will be Isman. And maybe this Christmas I could give Jesus the opportunity, not the opportunity, but for me, to tell others about Jesus. Maybe that's what Jesus wants for Christmas. Maybe Jesus, you know what, for Christmas, what I want is for you to tell others about me, to share the gospel. In this Christmas, you know something I see about the, not just this Christmas season, but all most of them, that people have the incredible ability to go at great lengths to give and share someone a gift. We do. It's amazing. I mean, if you can make a line and stand there for like 4 or 5 hours, man, you can go the distance. Which is a little side note. It's amazing. We can make those long lines. We can spend all that money. But man, I mean, we complain for just coming to church for, you know, 20 or 30 minutes. But we're willing to make the long lines to give somebody else a gift, when Jesus is the one that deserves the greatest gift of all. And part of it is to share others about Jesus. Here's the question as we close. What length are you willing to go to share the gift of the gospel? How far are you willing to go? How far? How far? We see that the wise men were willing to go very far. Not just in distance, but in their hearts. Even that it might cost them their life. You know what's the beautiful thing? I didn't get to mention that, but in verse 12, it says there that God told them not to go back to the king because he knew that they were going to be in danger. Isn't it awesome to know that when you're doing the will of the Lord and the work of the Lord, that God's going to protect you? Isn't that awesome? That God is with you? And even though there might be persecution or affliction around you, God's going to keep you safe. You just keep working for the Lord. But I pray that as we studied and we close our service now, that these things that we could ask yourself, I hope that you take some time today or this week as you pray to the Lord, God, what do you want for Christmas? That you take an opportunity to examine your hearts and examine your mind. Does he have your trust? Does he have your heart? Are we sharing our faith like we should? And maybe you are, but maybe God wants to take it to another level. You know, maybe instead of, you know, I want to extend it now to my workplace. I want to extend it now to my community. I don't know. Or maybe there's things in your heart that God just wants you to amend and fix, whether your heart or unforgiveness. And maybe God, Jesus said, hey, you know, it's time for you to fix this. Come on. I've been wanting this for Christmas for the longest time, and you haven't given it to me. Come on, give it to me. Apply it, because you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Let us stand as we close our service. And I cannot have this opportunity go by as a minister of the gospel, because I cannot assume that everyone here knows the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want everybody to be in a spirit of prayer as you close your eyes and examine your heart. And again, one of the best gifts that you could ever receive this Christmas season is the gift of Jesus Christ. And again, the gift of Jesus Christ is the gift of eternity, the gift of hope, the gift of purpose, the gift of knowing that God loves you and he wants you to know him. But maybe Jesus is not it hasn't been born in your manger. Maybe you thought he has, but maybe he hasn't. I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe you're like the Church of Laodicea, they're doing all these things, but you've forgotten your first love. I don't know. But if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ truly, and let me tell you something about accepting Jesus Christ. I say this all the time, but it's just biblical truth. It has nothing to do about being religious. It has nothing to do about denomination. Whether you're a Baptist or you're a Pentecostal or Presbyterian, it has nothing to do with denomination. Has nothing to do with tradition. Has nothing to do with whether your mom comes to this church or your grandma had come to this church or you're a charter member of this church. It has nothing to do with that. That's not how you receive Jesus. It's about having a relationship with Christ through Jesus. That's what it's all about. And maybe you truly don't have it. I don't know. Maybe you've been coming up for a long time and you never have. And let me tell you something. You have nothing to be ashamed of. I don't want you to feel shame. I don't want you to feel embarrassed. You know, I want you to feel confident and come to him boldly and as you are. So if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord wants to give you the opportunity right now. And how you get that opportunity is by believing. It's that first gift that you want to give to Jesus. Trust. Trusting in him. Trusting him that he came on this earth, was born in a manger, grew up, walked on this earth, healed people, preached sermons, was afflicted, carried a crown of thorns on his head, was whooped, was hung, was crucified on the cross for our sins, because the wages of sin is death. He took that debt. But then the Bible says that in 3 days later, he rose again. He resurrected. And because he resurrected, every person that believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And God wants to make sure that you leave with that certainty that when you die, you will go to heaven because you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have a relationship with him. So if you have it, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe, that's the most important part, believe in your heart that Jesus is Christ, you will be saved. So if you would like to receive the gift of eternal life right now, I want to encourage you to say this prayer with me and say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this day. And I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, forgiving me of my sins, forgiving me of my past, washing it all away and making me new right now. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with you, Jesus. I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And with all eyes closed and heads bowed down, but if anybody here received Jesus Christ authentically and truly in your heart and you want to acknowledge it to the Lord and we want to pray for you, please raise your hand where you're at because we just want to pray for you. Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody here? Lord, as we close this service right now, Father, I want to extend an invitation, starting myself and anybody and everybody here in this room right now, in this sanctuary. Father, no hands raised right now, but I know you see the hearts. And I know you see, Father, that who are saved. And I pray that all of us here have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if we have, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can say we have a relationship with you. But Father, in our relationship, sometimes we struggle. And if there's anybody here struggling right now in their relationship with you, in this Christmas season, Father, where so many people are occupied by giving and receiving gifts, Father, I pray that all of us here can be able to say or ask ourselves, what do you want for Christmas, Lord? Jesus, what do you want for Christmas, this Christmas season? Is it more trust? Is it our hearts? Is it Father God, our opportunity to share the gospel with others? Is it our service? Is it our marriage? Is it our children, our grandchildren? Is it this church, God? Father, speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to give it to you this Christmas, Father. And tell you, Merry Christmas, Jesus. Happy birthday, Jesus. Even though we know that this is not the actual date where you were born, but thank you for being born in our hearts. Thank you for being born in our manger. And I pray, Lord, Father, that as we give you our presence, Father God, that you just continue to work and transform our lives and that we could be blessed. Your word says, Father, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Bless your people today. Heal our land. Heal hearts and transform us, Father, to be a community of faith that as the wise men, Father, with boldness, was able to travel to seek Jesus and worship him and say that they came with exceedingly joy. I pray, Father, that this church could always be exceedingly joyful to praise the name of Jesus. As we dismiss our service now, God, we will never ever dismiss from your presence. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life-changing message, Father, that you give us. And let us leave joyfully. Let us leave with love for our brothers and our sisters, and give us the opportunity to share the gift of Jesus with others, Father. And I pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.